All right, today we begin this new sermon series called The Prophets, Paul in Prayer, Exploring God's Purpose for His People. And so would you please pray with me as we begin. Lord our God, your word is hard, yet it gives life. It is powerful, yet gentle in our spirits, lifting us up to the people we could be, to the church we could become. Come, Lord Jesus, and by your gentle spirit, be strong within us. Cause justice to flow, cause peace to well up, cause love to overflow, that we might embrace your word and live it, that we might be your church and give it away. And may the words of my mouth and meditations of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So I've been interested in exploring the connections between the prophets and the Apostle Paul, because Paul, you might know, did not have the Gospels written down for his reference in his ministry, just his own encounter with Jesus and the teachings of the early church. But like Jesus, Paul had been raised on the Old Testament, the Torah, the histories, the wisdom writings, and the message of the prophets. They were as much a part of his faith and his knowledge of God as Jesus and his teachings are to us. I think that for too long, over the centuries, the church has dismissed the value of the prophetic writings, except as they pertain to Jesus as being the Messiah, or to make someone feel guilty for disobedience, which admittedly they do really well. But the message of the prophets is the will of a loving God for his people. A call to true worship, to real living, to compassionate community in his kingdom and his purpose for his people. They seem boring. Okay, some parts are. Because they're long. But the message is extraordinary. And you'll find this in your reading. There'll be many things you won't understand, and that's okay. Because there will be many things that will break your heart open and set it on fire. In the weeks to come, we're going to follow these readings in our Covenant Bible reading experience and discover what Paul and Jesus discovered in their love for God's Word as they knew it. Now, long before we can seek to know what God would have us do, we must seek to become who God would have us be. Now, some of that answer will surprise you and some of it probably won't. I think you could ask any Christian what kind of people God wants us to be, and they'd likely say something like, well, God wants us to be good, as in morally, you know, kind, honest, faithful, obedient, and so forth. A person who prays, who reads the Bible, who goes to church and helps other people, etc., and that's great. That's the Sunday school version. It's as boring as all get out, but it's a basis we can work from. Now, given our nature as human beings, Christians have also added to that good list a lot of things that God doesn't want us to be, like judgmental and hypocritical and self-serving and uncaring. But it is just our God-created, truly human, courageous and compassionate nature that God calls us to, that the prophets insist we can reach, that Jesus invites us to discover within ourselves in his loving power to transform the shape of who we are that the world has molded us to be into the people God is creating us to be. Now, do you think that Jesus called us to be the Sunday school version of a disciple of Christ? Is that the life that he suffered and died for? Follow me and I will make you really nice. Just don't think, say, or do anything inappropriate, or I'll have to judge you with my divine disappointment. Oh, who didn't grow up with that in Sunday school? I think it's something more like, you follow me if you're not afraid to put your old life to death. If you'll be willing to sacrifice yourself for the sake of God's purpose, and I will make you lovers and servants like this world has never seen. Which one do you think Jesus wants? It was Jesus' passion for the prophets that formed his mission for God. He began his ministry, you can read in Luke 4, by reading in the temple. And he opened it on purpose to the prophet Isaiah. And he wrote out loud, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And then he said, today this has been fulfilled in your presence. Can you hear Christ's passion for the purpose of God that he knew from the prophets of God? That's why when people are trying to figure out who this Jesus is, so many guess that he was a prophet, not because he knew the scriptures so well, but because he seemed to embody the scriptures, to identify his whole being with the will of God. He cut through their religion to get to the heart of faith, unadulterated, uncompromised, love for God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and a soul-deep desire to love every person we could encounter with the very same love that we so desperately need for ourselves. He got it from prophets like Amos. Amos was the earliest of the written prophets, about 750 years before Christ, B.C. Now, Amos was a sheep herder and a fig farmer, from Tekoa in the southern kingdom, which is called Judah. But he traveled to the northern kingdom, which is Israel, after the kingdoms had split. Because God had put on Amos's heart a revolutionary word that he wanted his people in the north to hear, especially the king. Now, let's just say that Amos did not receive a warm welcome. Whereas other supposed prophets told the people what they wanted to hear, that Israel was God's favorite and would always be safe, that rich and powerful people were exempt from judgment, so don't worry how you act, Amos pulled no punches and came out swinging at Israel's wickedness and the atrociously selfish, immoral, and unjust behavior of its upper class towards its poorest and weakest people. Now, the northern kingdom of Israel had flourished under King Jeroboam the second. They were successful in military conquests, and their cities were filled with wealth and wine and the conquered people. And the Israelites did what Israelites always do. They mixed their religion with pagan religions, because those religions were much more fun. We won't go into that here. They became incredibly corrupt in their lust for power and pleasure and wealth, and they abused the poor to be able to feed their habits and support their lifestyle. You heard that as Whitney read for us. Now, Amos called it as he saw it. He said, this is an atrocity in God's eyes that would surely be punished just like any other nation over which God was sovereign, which means every nation. Amos put Israel on an equal footing before God. No special standing because they could, you know, bribe God with elaborate rituals. As Whitney read, he says, I hate your festivals. I don't want to even see your rituals. I don't want your sacrifices. He told them they are just as liable to judgment and destruction as their equally vicious and corrupt neighboring countries, which infuriated the king and the religious leaders. But Amos wasn't done. Maybe not the brightest bulb in the box, but a faithful one. And so he went to the city of Bethel, where the royal sanctuary was, and to castigate the priests for the perversion of their worship with empty rituals, and which brought in lots of money, of course, and to announce the downfall of the king and the whole northern kingdom. So needless to say, Mr. Popularity was threatened with death and run out of town on a rail. So the rest of Amos's message, this is true, was actually written down and presumably FedExed back to King Jeroboam. The heart of his message, though, comes in chapter 5, which we read, as Amos speaks out against the intolerable treatment of the poor in their land, which is a certain sign of spiritual corruption. If you treat the poor and weakest in your culture poorly, it is a certain sign of moral and spiritual corruption, a complete lack of compassion, which is the opposite of true religion. He goes on to promise that the day of the Lord would come, and Amos was the first one to coin that phrase, which every other prophet then used, that God would come and bring judgment and justice upon the earth one day. Now, Amos calls on his people to accept the cure for their condition. Seek good and not evil so that you may live. And the Lord of hosts will be with you. But then his passion intensifies his message because he says, hate evil and love good and establish justice, and the Lord will be gracious. It is not enough for this man of God that we know the difference between right and wrong, selfishness and compassion, and mercy and cruelty, and we try to act justly. He is calling for people to hate what is sinful, hurtful, and otherwise evil, and to love passionately the things that of God that build people up, like compassion and mercy and justice, the very things that Jesus proclaimed his whole purpose in this world was about. Now, in a world full of hatred that is longing for love, the prophet's word to you and me is to become haters and lovers, passionately standing against and faithfully standing for. And you'll know which one to choose when the time comes. But let me offer you a warning about hatred. Hatred distorts our vision. Hatred distorts our vision while love focuses it. For instance, hatred of the evil that a terrorist perpetrates often leads us to hate the terrorist and anything they stand for or the people they come from. Then the hate leads us to fear whatever is different from us until our hatred becomes a scattergun approach to lots of people and lots of things. Making enemies out of people who were caught up in the evil they caused because they were also victims of it. I don't think any of the terrorists who have perpetrated such evil in this country started that way as children. They were taught by evil to be evil. Do we hate those children? Not when Jesus calls us to love our enemies. And by the way, when Paul says, when you love your enemies and serve those who hurt you, because by doing so you'll heap burning coals upon their heads, that doesn't mean you get to burn them with ashes. It means you sear their conscience. When you love someone who has hurt you, they have to stop and think and say, why is this person doing this? Maybe the cycle of evil and violence and hatred can end. While we must faithfully hate, which means to have a visceral aversion to poverty or violence or abuse or anything that hurts God's people, we are called to love even our enemies so that we might begin to see them as neighbors, sisters and brothers who need the same love that we do to cure them of the evil that is in all of us. It's a hard word the prophets bring. But that is precisely where the Apostle Paul picks up the prophetic message in Romans 12. He's talking about the transformation of our lives into true acts of worship, a complete change of heart and mind, character and attitude, purpose, and whatever you thought was important about your life before. He wrote, "Let your love be genuine. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Hold on to and love one another with mutual affection. Outdo one another in showing respect. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in suffering. Persevere in prayer, contribute generously, and take care of strangers." Take care of strangers. Now, Paul's call is for the people of Christ to have the courage to change their lives for God's sake, to be transformed into people who embody the love of Jesus, the forgiving grace of God, and the servant heart of the Holy Spirit. It's an incredible opportunity to become the person you were meant to be. And if you think this sounds impossible, or at least highly unlikely, which I do much of the time, about me, not you, let me help you remember a tragedy. This week marked the 17th anniversary of the 9/11 attacks, when thousands of innocent people were killed, and hundreds of first responders chose to sacrifice their lives to save those they could. John Avalon is now a CNN political analyst, but then he was a speechwriter for Rudy Giuliani, the mayor. In a few months after the horror, he wrote an incredible article that was reprinted this week, honoring those who had been lost while serving and saving other people. In it, Avalon described the scene inside the first tower, the one that went down first, that collapsed. He said, "Firefighters in full bunker gear were rushing up the stairs of the Trade Center as workers tried to get down to safety. This was the image that survivors would repeat over and over. As we were going down, they were going up." Later he writes, a biblical quote comes to mind. John 15:13. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. That resonates to me, he said, because hundreds laid down their lives for thousands of strangers. Not friends. Strangers. Strangers these men and women treated like friends and family, like people they would die for, people they chose to love with their lives. They hated the evil they were seeing, the destruction and the suffering and the fear, and they loved the strangers. Because that's how God made our hearts. Not selfish and petty and fearful and greedy, but courageous and loving and serving and sacrificial. That's the heart of Jesus and the heart he gives us if we are willing to take it. And that's the great commandment he said is the meaning and the whole purpose of our lives. To love God with all that we are and to love every person as a neighbor who needs the same love that we do. And that means everyone. Even the people you don't like. Even the people you want to judge. Oh, like we have a right to judge anyone. That's exactly this kind of love for strangers. Is exactly what hundreds, thousands of people are doing in the Carolinas right now in the face of Hurricane Florence. It's what happened with first responders to gas explosions in Andover and Lawrence this week. All sorts of heroes courageously loving strangers, whether it's a boat rescue or someone opening their home to people who need food and a place to sleep. They are heroes doing God's will because they hate the suffering they see and they are offering their lives for compassion and mercy for people. Now, our military, our police, our firefighters, and other rescue workers do this kind of thing every day. I don't want you to think only about them. There are heroes around us all the time. Think about the people who teach our kids, the people who care for us in our hospitals and nursing homes, the people who grow our food and deliver what we need to us, who serve us in all the ways that people do, as we do for others. Sure, you can say, that's just people doing their jobs. Right. What's our job? What's yours? And it is how they do their job, by the way, that makes a difference, too. How much they hate what is evil and love what is good. How they bring kindness to a harsh world, grace to people who aren't gracious, and a commitment to serve others instead of themselves. Heroes are everywhere around us, serving sacrificially, loving neighbors, loving strangers. And that's who we are. Heroes who are neighbors to friends and servants to strangers. Neighbors to friends and servants to strangers. Every time we open our heart or our homes, every time we help someone in need or welcome someone to our church, if we contribute generously or serve someone in our community, we are standing against the things that God hates, like suffering or loneliness or grief or poverty or helplessness or brokenness or just plain meanness. And we are holding on to the things that God loves, like love and compassion and justice and kindness. Will you seek the passion of the prophets and Paul and the courage and compassion of Christ in your life? Will we dare to ask God to show us how to live out our purpose as his people in our own lives and for the future of his church? What vision of the future will we see if we love courageously enough to give our lives away? If you think about how can I give my life away this week, that love will focus you more perhaps than you have ever seen before. Jesus will show us that way in this season. I know it. And I know that God will show you where he will lead you and who you are called to love, what you are called to hate, if you choose today to love him with all that you are and seek to love one neighbor in the same way, a stranger or a friend, in the same way that you have been loved. In Christ's name, amen.